Well, good morning, church. We are discussing, as Lauren mentioned, the Lord's Prayer. And the disciples saw that Jesus was a man of prayer, and they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he gave them what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer that says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And today we're on thy kingdom come. But one thing you notice in the model prayer, prayer is just being alone with the Lord and listening and reading the scripture and praying, is that you begin with God. You begin with the character of God, the purposes of God. As you focus on the character of God and his triune glory, on his shepherding love, on his presence, on his power, on his the fact that he has no beginning, he has no end, that he's God, there's a sense of assurance and priority that floods into your life. A couple of examples. In Romans, in the New Testament, chapters 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul discusses the incredible mercy of God in bringing salvation to his people. And he talks about how the Gentiles have been grafted in, and that the Jews will have a revival later, but right now the Gentiles are grafted in. He talks about the fact that God's calling and his gifts are irrevocable, never taken away, and it is a very strong but difficult passage. And so the Apostle Paul, as he ends, he breaks away and he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. In other words, he's just bowled over. He says, just behold the greatness of God. You begin with the character of God. And I was thinking about Psalm 23 this week as I went through Psalm 20, just thinking about it. Come to verse 6. And the psalmist, shepherding King David, says, "Surely goodness and unfailing covenantal mercy shall hunt me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I mean, just amazing statement. And he's just, behold the greatness of God. And then I was thinking about Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise out, you see when I go outside. You search my paths out and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. You know it. Behold, O Jehovah, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You hem me in. You protect me." And then he says this. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I can't begin to attain to it." We have a phrase, we say, "I can't wrap my mind around this." That's exactly what he's saying here. I said, I can't begin to understand how a great, gracious, loving God understands me, knows me, still loves me, and he hems me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful. I can't begin to attain it. And he's bowled over with the greatness of the character and the grandeur of God. So as we pray, we always begin with the character of God. So now we come to the little clause. It's going to be a very simple sermon this morning. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Bring your rule into my heart, my life, my culture. Thy kingdom come. There's a hymn by a guy named Charles Wesley written in the 1780s. And Charles Wesley says this. He says, "Finish then thy new creation," me, believer. "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see your great salvation perfectly restored in me." See, perfectly restored in me. That is thy kingdom come plea. Finish your new creation. You began a good work in me. Now bring it further and further and further to completion. Work in my heart. Oh God, thy kingdom come. Please, thy kingdom come. perfectly restored. The word for restored means to be completed, to be fully furnished, to be made new. Let me read a couple of restored verses. This is in Paul's closing book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, two verses. He says this, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for." Your completeness, you're being made right, made new, continually changed. Two verses later, he says this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, completeness, changing, being fully equipped." I say to you this morning, aim for restoration in the power of the Spirit by the word of God. Be restored. That's another way of saying, thy kingdom come. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the last chapter of Hebrews, verses 20 and 21 is kind of a sign-off statement. This is what he says. "Now, may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you." It can be translated, restore you. "May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight." Restore us. May we really be equipped and restored and built up. "May your kingdom come. Finish then your new creation." One of my favorite statements is from the Shorter Catechism, written in 1670 or something. So the Shorter Catechism. What do we mean, thy kingdom come? 4 points. This is really good. When we pray thy kingdom come, we pray that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed and the kingdom of grace will be extended and expanded, and that people will be brought into the kingdom of grace, and that those who are in the kingdom of grace may be kept safe in Jesus. That's it. Really, we could say amen and go home. That says it. That Satan's kingdom will be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace will be expanded and extended, people will be brought in, and lastly, that those who are in it will be kept safe and secure. Thy kingdom come. So I'm going to define the kingdom. I'm going to talk about allegiance to the king of the kingdom. I'm going to talk about the upside down kingdom and how you become part of the kingdom and stay in the kingdom. Very simple this morning. So first of all, what is the kingdom? Here's a definition from a guy named Burkhoff, who wrote A Systematic Theology. I like this definition. He says this, "The kingdom of God is the present and ever-developing spiritual reality in the hearts and lives of God's people, and a constantly widening sphere in their lives." So it is the present day, ever-developing spiritual reality. It is there and it's growing and it's ever-widening in its sphere of influence in our lives. When we say, thy kingdom come, we are saying, finish then thy new creation in every area of my life. Thy kingdom come. So the definition would be simply the ever-expanding rule of God in our lives. 2 points. There's a little phrase that is often used, that as believers, we live in the already, but the not yet. The already was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon his people. It's begun. The kingdom has begun. The not yet is when Christ will come again and the kingdom will be perfect and will be restored and will be forever with the Lord in heaven. So we're living between the already but the not yet. So this is where we live. The kingdom of God is to be expanding and growing in our hearts and our lives as we submit ourselves to him. The second point here is the kingdom and the church. The church, the local church, God's gathered people, should be an outpost of the kingdom and a place for refueling and energizing for God's people. It's an outpost in that we're gathered here today in the name of Christ. We're gathered as a people of Christ. We're gathered. If you're a believer, when you leave here, you're entering into your calling to represent Christ outside here. You're entering into basically a mission field. So we gather to be refreshed and encouraged, and we go out to represent Christ. We gather together because we need to be refueled and encouraged. The Lord's Day is a statement saying, I'm called to worship, and worship energizes, refuels, focuses me afresh. On the first day of the week, we focus afresh on, I am to honor the living God. I am to worship Him. I am to cry out, Your kingdom come. When I go to community group on Wednesday night and meet with believers and we talk and we pray together, I am saying, I need to be refueled. When I come to man on Friday morning and I sit with a group of guys, I'm saying, I need to be refueled and refreshed with God's people, but especially on the Lord's Day. I come and I say, this is a place for me to be refueled, because it's easy to outrun your supply chain. It's easy to sometimes neglect to be together on the Lord's Day, to neglect to be in a small group, and you just get pummeled and beat up and carried along by the current of your age. A couple of illustrations. 1812, there's a guy named Napoleon, the Emperor of France, and Napoleon wants to conquer Russia. And so he leaves France in June of 1812. And as his army goes across Central Europe, and his army grows to almost 700,000 men. And they get to Russia, and the roads are poor, and the agricultural output is not what they thought it was going to be. And they have trouble getting armaments to the men, and they outrun their supply chain, and the men are hungry, and then the winter sets in, they get to Moscow, and Moscow's been deserted, so they come back. When he gets back to France, Napoleon has about 60,000 men left. 60,000 out of almost 700,000 men. It's amazing. They outran their supply chains. It happens to us. By the way, that's almost as many men who died in the war between the states or the Civil War over 4 years in just one campaign. Same thing. 1941, the Nazis want to break their treaty with Stalin, and they want to conquer the Soviet Union. So Hitler sends in this incredible army, and they go in, and millions die. The country's destroyed. They get to Moscow. They've outrun their supply chain. They have to come back. And basically, the war is over at that point for them. So we can outrun our supply chain. It helps us to focus. It helps us to understand that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It helps us to say, Father, finish then thy new creation. In Acts chapter 1, Christ has been teaching his men, and he's resurrected from the dead, and he's just been 40 days with them, and he's about to ascend to heaven, and this is what happens. And, you know, this is, it's humorous in one way, because they just don't get it. This is what it says, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, when and at what time will you restore, see there's the word, restore the kingdom to Israel? Question mark, end quote. In other words, Lord, when are you going to bring a kingdom of observable might and power to your people, the Jews, and get the Romans out of here? When are you going to do that? And Christ says this, showing incredible patience. He said, it is not that you, for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. In other words, this is a spiritual kingdom that is coming in the power of the Spirit for you to take the gospel out as you pray that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed and the kingdom of grace extended and people brought in and people kept safe in the kingdom with joy and hope and purpose. So the church helps me understand. My worship with brothers and sisters helps me to focus my attention and say, Lord, glorify your name in us. Finish then your new creation. Point two, this kingdom has a king. This kingdom has a king. His name is Jesus. Subtitle this, A Tale of Two Coffins and A Tale of the Flags. First of all, the two coffins. I didn't see much of Queen Elizabeth's funeral. I just saw snippets. I really wish I'd taken the day off Monday and just watched it, because it was such an incredible experience, I've been told. But what amazed me before the funeral, you know, the coffin was lying in state. It's a closed coffin with a British flag over it. And there were 750,000 people who silently walked by that coffin with incredible reverence as it was guarded by guards and or family members, and as they honored the Queen. 750,000. Some people stood in line for 20 and 22 hours. That is unbelievable to me. I'm going, wow. But the beauty of that experience was this Queen, in her life and by her words, pointed to the fact that her reign was an earthly kingdom, but the real king was Jesus. The real king is Jesus. Conversely, 1978, I'd been in Singapore 2 years, living on the equator, and I'd started reading a lot of Russian literature, Solzhenitsyn, Dostoevsky, Tolstoy, those guys, and I kind of was enamored with Russia. And so I thought, I'm going to go through Moscow. So I went through Moscow, spent 4 days there by myself, long before the wall came down, and walked around, saw people. I remember standing in Red Square, and over here to my right was Lenin's tomb. And as I looked, there were thousands of people lined up, a lot of school children, school holiday, lined up to walk by and look at, I'm sure it's a wax piece, but the body of Vladimir Lenin, the founder of the Soviet Union and a communist. And as they walk by, this coffin screams out, "This is all there is. This is the kingdom. It's only here." Two totally different coffins. Two totally different messages. R.C. Sproul is one of my favorite teachers. He died 2 years ago. R.C. said that in 1990, he was right as the wall was crumbling in Eastern Europe, that he had been asked to give a lectureship on Reformed theology in the Czech Republic, Hungary, and Romania. And he said they were leaving Hungary by a rickety train to go in Romania, and the church leaders there said, we want to warn you that the guards at the Romanian border can be very brusque and rough, and they will fine you for anything, and they'll even try to put you in prison if they can. Just be very, very careful. Very careful, because it's not a good situation. And so R.C. said the train stopped at the border, and these two big Romanian guards came on and came in their compartment, where they had a little compartment with he and his three traveling companions, including his wife, and they took down all their luggage. They were rifling through the luggage to see if they had any contraband, and they were doing that. And then their boss came in, a big, gruff, older guy, and he stood there watching me and looked at a woman sitting there. She had a brown paper bag on her back, and there was a book sticking out of it. It was a Bible. It's just partly sticking out. And the guard said, "What is that book?" And he said, "Well, it's a Bible. You spoke broken English. He said, let me see it." And he started leafing through it. And he pointed to a verse in the New Testament, Philippians 3:20. And he gave it to R.C. and said, "Read it." And he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the guard stood back and he said, pointed to R.C. and said, "You know American. You're not American." Pointed his wife, says, "You're not an American." And then he pointed himself and he smiled broadly and says, "And I'm not a Romanian. We're Christians." And he turned to his friend and says, "They're Christians. They're fine. Let them go." And they walked out. And the R.C. said, he was blown away. Blown away. But he's right. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. See, states, state governments, which want to be in total control, are called totalitarian, which means that they believe everything should be under their authority. Everything. Everything. So totalitarian. And right now in Hong Kong, there is a man in prison awaiting trial. He's a 90-year-old Catholic bishop named Zen, Cardinal Zen. And Cardinal Zen has been a bold man of faith for a long time. He's 90. And he had the audacity to establish a non-government sanctioned relief financial organization to pay for the attorneys that would represent people who were arrested in peaceful protests in Hong Kong advocating for freedom in 2019. That was his horrible deed. A peaceful protest, fine. And so now he's going to be brought up on charges. He'll probably have to go to prison for a few months. He'll be fined. He's 90 years old. And you think, well, just leave him alone. He's 90. He's never done anything that smacks of being an incendiary person. And so that's it. But see, a totalitarian government cannot abide by somebody who says, my allegiance is to something different than the government. And Cardinal Zinn says, my allegiance is to Jesus. He made this comment. He said, martyrdom is normal in our church, our faith. He says that we may not have to do that here in Hong Kong, but we may have to bear some pain and steel ourselves for our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Close quote. Totalitarians say you've got to have it all right here, whether it's in North Korea, China, wherever, right here. There's only one aspect of totalitarianism in our life, and that is to King Jesus. Our allegiance is to King Jesus, and we cry out, thy kingdom come. See, in the early church, there was persecution because the Christians could not say, Caesar is Lord. They said, we can only say that Jesus is Lord. We can't say that a man is Lord. It's only Jesus, King Jesus, eternal God. And then they said, we'll pay our taxes. We'll serve in the military. We won't be insurrectionists. They never were. We'll do the right thing. But we cannot say Caesar is Lord. We just can't do it. And they were persecuted. Our loyalty is to Jesus. So my second point, it's a matter of flags. When I was growing up, I went to Vacation Bible School in the summer. And in Vacation Bible School, we had, every day we would march in. And there would be two, in our church, two young guys. One would carry the American flag, one would carry the Christian flag, and between them would walk a young woman holding the Bible. And at a certain time, we would come together and we would pledge our allegiance. For example, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God. That was it. The flag, Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One brotherhood united with all Christians in service and love. And that's it. And then we pledge the flag, the United States flag. So I'd be standing out front outside of our little church, and the leader of VBS, who wants to carry the Christian flag? No. Who wants to carry the American flag? I do. And so year after year, I carry the American flag. Never carry the Christian flag. Man, I repent of that. I repent of that. If I could go back in VBS, I'd say, please let me carry the Christian flag. I love my country. But man, my ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. So, another flag story. I came to this church 40 years ago, small church, little sanctuary, old people. I say old, 50 years and above, really old. And no nursery, no, anyway. So I came to the church, and one side of the stage was the American flag, and the other side was the Christian flag. Christian flag is white with a blue border in the upper left-hand corner with a cross. And there a few weeks, and I thought, I love my country. And I remember looking at it and going, so one day I just kind of took them out and put them in the closet, both flags. And really, flag etiquette, no flag is ever to be above the American flag, ever. So which is even more significant. Anyway, I took them out. Some of these old guys came in. These are World War II veterans, Korea War veterans. Where's the American flag? I said, well, I put it in the closet. And they said, why? And I tried to explain it to them. And they said, okay. Which amazes me. I was 28. And they said, okay, I love them for that. This is what I told them. I said, you know, I hope that in God's kindness we have people that start worshiping with us who aren't necessarily Americans. And I don't want them to come into our church and to see the Christian flag and the American flag. And that's a mixed message. I mean, I'm a patriot, but our allegiance is to Jesus. And I said this is true. I said, what if a student came in from Nigeria and they're a believer and they see the American flag and the Christian flag? How does that work with them? 3 weeks later, a young woman came to our church from Nigeria. Her name was Claudia Kwanyalam Nkomo Victoria Okeke. And she was an MUSC, and she was there for the next 10 years doing advanced study and her PhD work. We adopted her, kind of like she became part of our family. We named our daughter after her. My daughter's middle name is Kwanyalam. Just kidding, it's Victoria. And she became dear to us. But listen, church, our allegiance is to Jesus. It's a story about two coffins. It's a story about two flags. Thirdly, very quickly, the kingdom operates on the law of reversal. It's an upside-down kingdom. And if you don't get that, you don't get it. Let me just read a passage. It's in the worship guide. This is from Luke chapter 6. And Jesus says this. Woe to you. The word there, woe to me, says, have pity upon yourselves. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so they their fathers did to the false prophets. Have sorrow for yourselves. Jesus says this. He says, those of you who find your significance and your meaning and your life and what you own, woe to you. Feel sorry for yourselves, because a day is coming when you won't receive any consolation, because judgment is coming. There's a greater kingdom than the kingdom of wealth. He says, if you are full now and you have no need, your money has bought everything you need, there's nothing on your wish list, there's nothing to give you because you got everything you need, you think? He says, woe to you, because you will be hungry one day in eternity. Woe to you who laugh now. And the word there for laugh means to laugh with a derisive, I'm better than you are spirit. Humor's great. They were laughing at people and putting them down and saying, I'm better than you are. Jesus says, woe to those of you who laugh with a derisive spirit and look down on people, because one day you will mourn and you will weep in eternity. He says, and woe to you when everybody says that you're wonderful and you're fantastic and you never trouble the waters or ruffle the feathers. You never take a stand, because that's exactly the way your fathers were with the false prophets. They would pay people to say exactly what they wanted them to say. And in this kingdom, you got to get this. It's an upside down kingdom. Jesus says, if you find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for the sake of who Jesus is, you find it. It's amazing. Philippians 2, Paul says, as you look at the example of Christ, let each man consider the other person as being better than him. Don't look at your out for your own interest, but also for the interest of other people. It's amazing. These are just amazing. And we read them and we hear them. And if you've been a Christian very long, they just kind of hit you. But really, this is the upside down kingdom. You go out into the world and well-meaning people say, you know, my life is really about what I own or what I drive or my body fat index. Body mass index, or the way I'm applauded by the culture, and everybody likes me and everybody affirms me. I'm the man of the year, the woman of the year. That's what it's all about. And Jesus says, if that's what it's all about, you have no hope. But if your allegiance is to Jesus, if you've been arrested by the glory of the cross and the forgiveness of sin, it is glorious. It is the upside down kingdom. And this is a very small thing. I enjoy football. And I know a lot of people may do this, they don't mean it, but my heart kind of leaps a little bit for joy when a guy scores a touchdown, and instead of doing the whatever, you know, he just quietly drops the ball and points to heaven and runs to the bench. Not, he may not mean that at all, but at least it's not, he's not saying, look at me, he's saying, look at him. See, there's two types of people. People say, hey, man, look at me. People say, look at him. Kingdom people say, look at him. He's all glorious. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus. Now, the next issue, how do you enter the kingdom? How do you embrace the kingdom? And it's very clear from the Bible. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So, weary, heavy laden. I don't have it all together. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed or happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, which means people who don't have it all together, who understand their sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Really? You mourn over your sin. You mourn over your brokenness. You mourn over your incompleteness. And then as that happens, blessed are the meek, the teachable, the humble, the approachable. And then you hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you get in the kingdom by seeing the glory of Jesus and your brokenness. And as you run to him. And I would ask you, have you received that? Have you run to the king and said, I am a sinner. I'm broken. I can't do it. But you entered human history, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sin. My sin was judged on the cross when you died for me 2,000 years ago. That's the glory of the gospel. Where you enter. Now, just application, very quickly. There's an old guy named Augustine. He said this, Lord, let your kingdom go deeper in me. So when you read the Bible, when you think, we talk about walking further into the light. Maybe I should do this, further into the light. As you read the scripture, you go into the light and you press into obedience. Our cry should be, after we pray, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored and treasured and glorified and worshiped. Lord, then thy kingdom come in my life, in my relationships, in my family, in the way I treat my friends, in the way I love my grandkids and kids, in the way I respond to people, the way I respond to that very difficult person at work. Lord, may the kingdom of Jesus be obvious in me in such a way that the kingdom of the devil is destroyed, the kingdom of grace is advanced, and people are brought into the kingdom, and those who are in the kingdom are safe and loved and cared for. Thy kingdom come. And really, to that end, we should pray, Lord, use me. Use me. You are a kingdom person if you know Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says that you've been saved to glorify him with your body, to proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his light. You're a kingdom person. You're to be used of God to destroy the works of the devil, to advance the kingdom, to bring people in. So I've got a little prayer paradigm here. It's on the worship guide. Outline. It says this. This is from a catechism question. It says regarding the kingdom. When we pray your kingdom come, it means so rule us by your word and your Holy Spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve your church and make it grow. Destroy the devil's work and every force which revolts against your holy word. And do this until your kingdom fully comes when you will be our all in all. So I just said this week, or you can use this for paradigm in the future. I got some prayer things Monday to Friday. Monday, may blank me, put your name in there too, may I submit more and more to your word by the power of the Holy Spirit as I see your goodness and your mercy and your glory. So Lord, may I submit to your word, Almighty. May my family members submit. May my people in my school submit. Give them my name. May those who name the name of Christ, may they submit to your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Call their names out. Then on Tuesday, you pray that, God would preserve and increase the church for kingdom advancement. You pray for our church. You pray for your ministries like campus outreach, or you pray for your community group, that, God you'd preserve and increase us and keep us strong and safe. And then on Wednesday, you pray that, the works of the devil may be destroyed or frustrated or overthrown. Lord, destroy the kingdom of darkness that kills people, that overturns causes of righteousness. Destroy, Lord, bring to frustration the machinations of people who want to go against the standards that you have in the scripture. Lord, have mercy. Destroy the works of the devil. I've been praying since the Ukrainian invasion by Russia that the plans of Vladimir Putin would be frustrated. And his generals, their plans would be frustrated. They would go north and they should go south. Or they would say up is down and down is up. They wouldn't just get it together. That God overthrow, frustrate the plans of wicked people and exalt the name of Christ by bringing men and women of goodwill into positions of authority. So that's Thursday, that all wicked counsel against your word would be obliterated. Lord, bring to nothing the counsel of wicked people who speak against the standards of righteousness. In our country right now, Lord, may the counsel of people who speak against what is right and what is true and what is honorable and historically binding, may their counsel be frustrated and come to nothing. And I said on Friday that we may progressively see the coming kingdom in our lives as Jesus is treasured and worshiped. Lord, bring your kingdom into my life. Bring your kingdom into my family. Bring your kingdom into my parenting. Bring your kingdom into my friendships. Lord, may your kingdom come. It's a simple prayer, but it's so profound. Father, hallowed, kingdom come. May God give us the grace to live that way. We're going to pray for some people right now who are going to be going to a very unreached part of India, and Craig Harris is going to tell us about it.
Yeah, come on up here, team. We have the privilege of, Matt shared earlier, having our vision initiatives for global outreach is to 10 units to go live long-term overseas sharing the gospel and preaching. And also, we would send 500 folks over in short-term. We have five of our brightest and best, and then Alec Emenheiser. So we have a good start. Y'all scoot on down there a little bit so I can not block the vision of you, Mariah. So we wanted to just, as a church, recognize them. They'll be going out October 6th, and so they'll be gone 9 days. They're going to Himachal Pradesh, which I understand is about 0.01 in lostness. That's one of the least reached states of India, and India is one of the least reached countries in all the world. So they're going to go out and proclaim the gospel to folks in the Himalayas, or the locals called Himalayas. And it's the foothills, so that's only about 10,000 feet above sea level. So it's just very small hills, but they'll be there sharing the gospel and encouraging our partners there. Our global partners, Sam and Liz, are working in Himachal Pradesh. And so they'll be sent out by us, kind of in the same vein as, remember when Peter was preaching at Pentecost and they were spread because of the persecution? Well, there's these guys from Cyrene and Cyprus went to Antioch and proclaimed the good news of the gospel to Hellenists, okay? So all these Gentiles now got the gospel. Well, the news got back in Acts chapter 11 to the church at Jerusalem that God was saving Gentiles. And so here's what they decided to do. They said, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the church. Here's some good folks, full of faith, that we're sending as a church to encourage good folks who have been living a life in very uncomfortable means, but with joy. The gospel. So we're going to pray for these guys as they go, that God would protect them, that he would honor his word in their lives as they share with others and encourage our partners on the field. So Buster, would you pray for this team as they
leave us? Let's stand and pray, and then we'll close in a song, but let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful you've called us to be on mission with you, that we're part of something that's so much bigger than the puny nature of who we are. It's called the kingdom of God. And I do pray that for our missionary partners, our local workers, that, and all of us, that we would see the kingdom of Satan destroyed. And we'll see the kingdom of grace expanded and grow. That we would see people brought into the kingdom, and those who are in the kingdom be kept safe. So I pray that as these people go, that they would listen and learn and have their hearts taught, have their spirits broken over the needs of people without Christ, that they would be able to communicate the reality of Christ to people in a very unreached area where many of them have never really heard the name Jesus. It's amazing. That you would energize them by the Holy Spirit and keep them safe. So we thank you for that. We ask that as our teams go out and as we see more people who go into cross-cultural work as a life calling, that we would be people who earnestly pray, your kingdom come. And we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.